And I might say that the subject that I'm discussing is a kind of a heavy one this morning, and I'm glad it's morning and you're still bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, prepared to kind of wrestle with some of these problems that have confronted the Lord's people. And I was asked to give a talk on along this line out in New Brunswick a couple years ago, and it had to do with the problem that the thousand years have kind of presented to the Lord's people. And our text is from 1 Corinthians 15 to open with, 15:24 to 26, 1 Corinthians 15:24 to 26. We read, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And while that's a very beautiful text, and we often quote it, it has some theological problems associated with it. Now, we would all like our beliefs to be absolutely right and to line up with the Scriptures, kind of in an irrefutable wall of proof that no one could gainsay. And many of the things that we believe are fall into such a category. But usually the Lord will allow even the most brilliant of his people to find some problems in the inner workings of these Scriptures. And sometimes we build a theology and later it's not well established and we're not prepared to back away from it. I recall once a brother presented a view on Revelation 17, and he thought the Nazi fascist regime of World War II was the eighth beast of Revelation 17, and he had worked out a whole package that was as neat as could be. He had it all worked out that under that view, the papacy and Protestantism would all be destroyed with the fall of the Third Reich. Now, the fact that the papacy and the Protestantism didn't fall and are still quite alive and functioning, created some problems for him. And so his answer to that was, well, the only way the papacy and Protestantism is alive is in the minds of the brethren. He just felt that it had all been dispatched and it was all over with because he had a nice package view. And when it didn't eventuate that way, he wasn't prepared to make any adjustments. Well, having said this, we want to proceed into our discussion. And I'm not going to play the reprint game and quote various articles, which you can do. You can quote the thousand years as future and the thousand years as starting at 1874 or 1878. There are various reprints that you could quote, and I'm not going to get into that too much. But there were problems, even early on in Brother Russell's day, with this thousand-year concept. And then one of the questioners asks in reprint 2739, and he was a very sharp questioner. He said, "I understand from Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6, that Christ will reign 1,000 years, and from verses 2 and 7 that Satan will be bound during that period." Then he asks, "If Christ began to reign in 1878 and Satan will not be bound until 1915, the two extend beyond the 7,000-year period, which, according to our Bible chronology, began in the autumn of 1872. How is this? Can you assist me?" Well, here's a very sharp questioner who believed Brother Russell had some fence-mending to do here. He believes that he caught Brother Russell with a 37-year discrepancy. And so this was Brother Russell's answer, 2739. "The Lord has evidently arranged for the gradual closing of the gospel age and opening of the millennial age in such a manner that the one laps upon the other with some particular purpose in view. But just what his purposes are, he has not been pleased to inform us, and since this extends into the future, we may reasonably suppose that it is not now meet in due season for the household of faith. When the end has been reached and accomplished, we have no doubt that his word has been accurately fulfilled. Until then, a certain amount of faith is required and expected from those who have so many evidences of the Lord's wisdom and exactness in the features of his plan already accomplished. We can trust him where we cannot trace him. Apparently, this matter of when the 1,000-year period should be reckoned as fully beginning and fully ending will be an open question until the close of the millennial age. It is our expectation from Revelation 20, verses 8 and 9, that obscurity on this question will have something to do with the final test of loyalty and obedience to God, which will come upon the whole world of mankind who will have enjoyed the blessing of restitution throughout the millennial age and have attained perfection at its close. The indefiniteness of the end of the period would appear to be an important feature of their testing. Apparently, they will think the period of Christ's mediatorial reign ended before the Lord's time, and some of them, impatient of delay, will make a demonstration and demand of the earthly representatives of the kingdom that full dominion be at once restored to perfect man according to their understanding of the divine plan and its times and seasons. And he goes on in the same article, and I'll read a little more. The reign of the saints cannot be properly said to begin before all the jewels have been gathered, nor before the time of the Gentiles end in 1914, nor is it said that their reign will be no longer than 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years reign, Satan will be loosed, and the above trial shall ensue. But the reign of Christ and the church will evidently continue long enough after the 1,000 years to destroy all found unworthy in that final test, and to thus complete the work for which this reign is instituted. For as expressed by the apostle, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and then all things shall be subdued unto him. Then shall the Son also be subject unto him the Father. I quote this excerpt of the pastor to help us realize that he was not uptight over the seeming 37-year discrepancy. Now, supposing Brother Russell had proceeded to correct this 37 years, and he had it all adjusted to 1914, then what would we do when we got to 1914 and we got to 1954? You know, the brethren had the idea of a double harvest. Then we went to 1954, and supposing we got to 1954, and then we'd have to make another adjustment on Brother Russell's writings, and then we got to 1994, and we still have to make another adjustment. So it's better that he didn't make all these adjustments. He left it kind of open-ended. And by leaving matters with loose ends seems to have been his best judgment. It was just fuzzy enough so that when the 1,000 years are ended, there will be an ample basis for some stepping forward and saying the ancient worthy should step down now. We thank them for their good services, but it's time to turn the kingdom over to humankind in general. In order for it to be a deception, it will seem like almost an airtight case. It won't appear fuzzy or uncertain at that time. They will have all their facts and figures lined up to prove their point. It will seem very correct and proper and the thing to do without doubt, because they have such ample proof that the 1,000 years are ended. And so let's have the ancient worthy step off the scene. However, one thing will be lacking. They will be unwilling to wait on the Lord. And after all, they have an eternity before them. Why are they so supercharged at the end of this 1,000 years to make a change right then and there? You know, the devil seems to have gotten a hold of their minds, and they're in a lather about this 1,000 years, and here is its end point, and they're going to make a federal case out of starting the kingdom without the ancient worthies in control. Then some others have raised some questions about the Messianic age. Well, this chart was changed, you know, in 1913. It was changed from, you know what it was before this? Millennial age. And 1913, Brother Russell changed it to Messianic age. And some have used this to prove that, well, he kind of changed his mind a little bit about the starting and ending of the 1,000 years. And so he just, with one broad stroke, he just made it the Messianic age, and don't trouble your mind about the 1,000 years. Well, we don't know why he did that. I don't know of anything in the reprints or anything that the brethren I've known in the past that can tell us why he changed that. We may only guess, and this is my guess, the description millennial age seems to have called extravagant attention of some brethren to the absolute figure of 1,000. If therefore was calling attention to the span of time more than to the work of the anointed Christ. You know, we live in an age of number crunching. As soon as you give somebody a number, he's going to start crunching these numbers, especially now with computers and calculators. We love to have our figures all lined up. But, you know, even figures have a way of being sometimes almost inaccurate. For instance, pi. You know, we learned in school pi r square. Remember the old formulas we had in our higher math. But pi was a little bit of a nasty figure because it really wasn't 3/14. In higher math, they carry it out to how many levels? So they'll go to, you know, to 5 or 6 or 7 levels. It's 1, 4, 6, 8, 7, 2, something. I don't know. It goes on and on and on. When you want precise answers, you have to extend pi. You just can't say the way we did in our classes, 3/14. Because when you're dealing with massive figures, that little bit of a fraction can throw you way off, especially when you're traveling out in the heavens and you're dealing with millions of miles and billions of miles. So you know, even that doesn't come out round in numbers the way we'd always like it. So we see that the 1,000-year concept that Brother Russell had, he never changed. We follow his writings in the reprints and the volumes from first to last. He always began the millennial age in 72 or 74, and, you know, the ending was 1,000 years later. All right. Now, one of the explanations that Brother Russell dealt with, was in his 1960 forward, the third volume. And I like this because Brother Russell try to accommodate our thinking to get off of this, you know, here's 1,000 years starts and here it ends, and we expect, you know, everything to be started here and everything to be ended here in a nice, neat little package. And so Brother Russell writes in the foreword, and I like this quote, and I'll quote it, you're familiar with it, Messiah's kingdom has various stages of what? Inauguration. It doesn't all start with a bang and everything going on at once, but it has various stages of inauguration. First, in his parousia, the glorified Jesus quickens or resurrects the sleeping saints, the sleeping members of the body of Christ, as shown here on the chart. That's one of the first works. Then this is the first executive act of the Great One whom God has so highly exalted, the heir of the great Abrahamic promise. His members must be completed before he will officially take his position as the king of the world. And, of course, that, we believe, would be during the mediatorial reign of Christ. Assurance of this fact is given by the inspired word, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Next in order, the master deals with the living members of his body, the church, as shown in the parables of the pound and the talents. The master's judgment concerning worthiness or unworthiness in the kingdom must pass upon all his consecrated ones, and the full number of the elect must be found and be glorified by resurrection change, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Then the dominion of the world will be assumed. The glorified one will ask of the Father, and he will give him the heathen for his inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. So there are stages. There's the resurrection of the sleeping saints. Then there's the dealing with the saints that are alive during his presence. These are all stages of the kingdom. Then, when that is complete, then he will ask the Lord to give him the nations, and he will dash them to pieces as a potter's vessel. And so we see then that will be his mediatorial phase of the kingdom begin. Now, it is important that we understand Brother Russell's thinking. He did not start rewriting the chronology or presenting new concepts on the thousand-year reign of Christ. Volumes 2 and 3 had confirmed by chronology and time prophecy and parallel dispensations the official position of Brother Russell, and he never changed. Brethren keep adjusting matters for Brother Russell to help him out. It is a very human trait. And we see little problems like this brother that wrote in, and he saw a 37-year discrepancy, and he wanted Brother Russell to just clean this all up and make it nice and neat as a pin, and Brother Russell didn't do it. Well, Brother Russell never changed his position. From first to last, I have a booklet there about that thick, full of quotations from Brother Russell's writings on the thousand years when it starts and ends, and he never changed from early on when he wrote the volumes to the 1916 and many reprint articles. It's just an endless maze of quotations where you'll see he was entirely consistent in that viewpoint till the end of his life. Now, the fact that there are fuzzy edges here, I think, is what bothers some people. They want the thousand years to start here and they want it to end here, or they want it the thousand years to start here and end here, and some have even created 2,000-year periods to adjust for the variations in Brother Russell's writings, because, you know, he says that the saints are going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years, and some say, well, every saint has got to live and reign 1,000 years, so that'll be one reign, and then the other part would be this part here. And so we've got, you know, really this would be like, there'd be 2,000-year periods. One would start here, and then one would start when all the saints are on the other side, and some feel that, and there's a lot of reprint articles where Brother Russell says the reign of the church will be 1,000 years, and you know, they can argue within the framework of Brother Russell that, you know, that there's kind of 2,000-year periods. But I think you have to understand Brother Russell's writings with a little bit of an overview of his thinking. It's just like in Volume 4. We were talking last night with Brother John. How do you view Volume 4? Well, Volume 4, Brother Russell, the way he wrote the book, he showed that Armageddon was a long process, that there were forces building. The conflict was irrepressible, and the cry of the reapers, and, you know, he just deals with all the various factions of society, the oppressed, the poor, the underprivileged, and he shows how that, you know, the world problems are building and building up until finally you have the climactic phase. And then Brother Russell in 1912 says, Armageddon, not yet, but soon. Well, from one standpoint, Brother Russell believed that the whole process was Armageddon, was an Armageddon scene. But from another standpoint, he speaks of Armageddon, not yet, but soon. There was an Armageddon crash that he speaks about. And that was the finale. That's what the forces were building up to when they would finally come to the consummation and the whole world, as it were, would turn to anarchy. And I think if we read Brother Russell's writings in that light, it makes it a lot more understandable. Because some say, oh, the Armageddon crash is the only part of Armageddon. Well, then, how do you explain all the things that are happening in the world? The build-up, the forces that are, you know, these are dynamic forces in the world, and it's still there. We see the tug between capital and labor, and now capital has gotten an upper hand a little more, and they're beating down labor, and labor is, you know, licking its wounds and waiting for its chance to get back. And so we see that the forces are there, and it's going to result in what we feel. This is all a part of the Armageddon scene, but it's going to result in an Armageddon crash when everything will collapse. All right, now the question is asked, is 1 Corinthians 15:24 to 26 part of the work of the little season? The verse says that he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Then cometh the end, And we think that the destruction at the end of the little season is not officially a part of Jesus' mediatorial reign. Now, some feel that it is. Some feel that the second death, everyone will go into the second death who is going into the second death. Well, Jesus is the mediator. And then when the 1,000 years are ended, he'll turn over the kingdom to God, and that will be it. They'll all be God's children, and there'll be no more death, as it were. Our view is that the 1,000 years will end, and then there will be a little season in which the world will be put on trial. All right, we'll have to push along here. It says that he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Many modern translations read that Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. It may be that some readings of the Greek support the thought of his enemies, such as the Revised Standard, the New American Standard, Nestle's, and Marshall's, but not all do. Probably the majority of translations say the enemies are put under the feet of him. That is not a big matter to quibble over, but whatever reading you go with, certainly toward the end of the mediatorial reign, many will be destroyed as not having made sufficient progress. In other words, as we go through this millennial period, there will be some that will be destroyed as we go along in this period of time. And especially as we come toward the end of the mediatorial reign, we believe that the sheep and the goats will be separated. And it will be under the mediatorial reign that they will be separated. Well, that raises the question, is Satan one of the enemies and authorities of verse 25 that's going to be destroyed? Does Christ destroy Satan before the 1,000-year reign ends? Brother Russell's answer is in reprint 4999. 3 9s, 4999. At the close of the 1,000 years, when Messiah shall have completed the work of restitution for all the willing and obedient, and shall destroy in the second death all refusing to make progress toward righteousness, then the mediator steps out from between God and man and leaves the world exposed to the full demands of divine justice in letter and in spirit. This will not mean their injury, because in perfection, humanity is quite capable of being and doing all that divine justice requires. The world, then, being perfect, there will be no excuse necessary for any of them, and hence no mediation on behalf of any will therefore take place. It will be at that time, after the mediatorial kingdom shall have passed, and Jesus shall have delivered up the kingdom to the Father. Notice Brother Russell puts this little season after the mediatorial reign. After that Satan, the personification of evil, will be loosed from his prison house for a little season to tempt, to test, to try, to prove all those that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. The fact is, this testing of mankind will be after the end of the 1,000 years of the mediator's reign, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to the Father, does not prove that the glorified Jesus will have nothing to do with the destruction that will come upon Satan and those obedient to him. Quite to the contrary. As Jesus was the divine agent, instrument, word, mouthpiece, logos, and all the work of creation, and prior to undertaking the mediatorial work, so highly exalted now in honor next to the Father and at his right hand, he will undoubtedly be the Father's representative in the judgment upon willful sinners who, with Satan, will be consigned to the second death. Here the question may arise in the minds of some, what did the Apostle mean when he said he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet? That last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Only toward the close of that 1,000-year reign of the great mediator will this work of completely overthrowing death be accomplished. Then all mankind will have been delivered, not only from the tomb, but from every shade and degree of death. The whole world will be alive in the sense that Adam was alive before death passed upon him, or he was affected by the sting of death. The second death, therefore, is not included amongst the enemies, and is not the death that Jesus will destroy. Neither is Satan one of the enemies whom Jesus will destroy. He was an enemy before man sinned, and his rebellion was not brought about by man's sin. He was subject to divine authority before man was created, and will be a subject of divine authority after man shall have been redeemed and restored. It will not be for the mediator to deal with him, but for divine justice to determine his deserts. Besides, it is said that he will be destroyed in the second death, in the death from which there will be no redemption, no resurrection. So here you have Brother Russell's rather complete answer on this matter. I realize brethren differ here, and maybe not much in this area, but over the country there's quite a difference on this subject. But this represents, I think, Brother Russell's overall viewpoint. It seems apparent to me that all mankind must be brought to the same place that Adam was before he sinned. And that's the task of the mediator. When the mediator gets them all so that they can stand before Jehovah, he steps out from between God and man, and they must stand before God on their own. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God if you have any sin left in you. But if you are purified and perfect, then it's not that fearful. And so those who can stand before the bar of divine justice will then be the heirs of the blessings here on earth forever. Now, in Revelation 20, verse 3, we read, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. We find three expressions in Revelation 20 that seem very similar. Revelation 23, till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. That's telesthe, should be ended. Revelation 25, until the 1,000 years were finished, telesthe, should be ended. Revelation 27, when the 1,000 years are expired, telesthe, should be ended. All the words are the same. It means should be ended. Each use in Revelation 20 is from Strong's 5055, from the root word teleo, which means complete, execute, conclude, discharge, accomplish, make an end, expire, fill up, finish, go, over, pay, perform. No use of the Greek word in the New Testament is ever translated are about to end. I could not find one such application, even though some argue that that is what this word telesthe means, when it's about to end. It means should be ended in the Greek, as far as I can see, and every translator that I've got my hands on seems to support that thought. And the word is used repeatedly in the scriptures. I have about 20 scriptures, or 24 scriptures, when Jesus made an end. That's the word telesthe. When Jesus had finished. When Jesus had finished. Matthew 26:1, when he had finished, when be accomplished, shall be accomplished, accomplished. All of these all prove that it's past tense. They were fulfilled. All right, the Sinaitic manuscript reads on Revelation 20, verse 7, whenever the 1,000 years are ended, telesthe ta chilia eth. It is alleged that this should read towards completion the 1,000 years. I don't know, this may be correct, but I have found no translation to support this reading. I would be more prepared to receive a reading if I could find at least a few translators to support it. All right, now I want to speak about Brother Russell's latest view with regard to the little season. Would it be after the 1,000 years? You must realize that Brother Russell was not in any lather to trim off any loose ends regarding the 1,000 years. I would like to run a few reprint articles before you just to give you an overview of his thinking. Reprint 5776. That's October 1915. When they shall have reached that pinnacle, they will be fully justified or fully made just if they pass faithfully their final test after the close of the millennial age. The reward of everlasting life will be given them. In other words, it's after the 1,000 years are ended. Then they will be put on trial, the little season. Reprint 5253. The trial will follow the 1,000 years of Christ's reign, at the conclusion of which he will deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Hence, the loosing of Satan and the testing of the perfected race will be the result of their being turned over into the hands of absolute justice and in contradistinction to their having been in the hands of mercy through the mediator for 1,000 years. The same thought after the 1,000 years are ended. 5.1.8.3. After the 1,000 years shall have been finished, the kingdom will cease in the sense that Christ will deliver the authority over to the Father. Reprint 5.0.3.1. The final test after the kingdom shall have been turned over to the Father will be by way of testing their worthiness to attain these life rights and to keep them everlasting. Reprint 4.5.9.8. At the close of the millennial age, when all mankind shall be in perfection of being, they shall be tried of the Father for this worthiness or unworthiness of eternal life, just as Adam. The same thought. The mediator is standing out from between them and God, and they'll be just like Adam was. He didn't have a mediator, did he? In his perfection. He stood before God, and he was condemned before God for his sins. And so the world will either stand or be condemned at the end of 1,000 years. Reprint 4.5.7.5. When our Lord, at the close of his mediatorial kingdom, will deliver over the control to God the Father, he will deliver only Israelites, the seed of Abraham. Later on that great host of Abraham's seed, after having been delivered over to the Father, perfect and thoroughly able to keep the divine law without any allowances, will be tested by the liberation of Satan for a little season. Here again, Brother Russell's thought was that the 1,000 years would be ended and the little season would be after the 1,000 years. I think that this gives you a pretty good idea of Brother Russell's thinking on this. Now, is the last enemy to be destroyed? In 1 Corinthians 26, the Adamic death. When Brother Russell was asked this very question, as he said, the last enemy that shall be destroyed, what does it mean? Now, this was in 1911 that he was asked this. And I think it's a part of reprint 4.9. No, I don't have the citation of that, I don't think. Anyway, the last enemy that shall be destroyed, what does it mean? That means that death, which is an enemy, will be destroyed. Not the second death. Now, the second death is not an enemy to God, nor an enemy to any who are in harmony with God. The second death will be for the destruction of those who cannot be reconciled to God. And so we see here that the second death is not an enemy. All right, then in reprint 4999, the one I quoted earlier, Brother Russell says, neither is Satan one of the enemies whom Jesus will then destroy. He was an enemy before man sinned, and his rebellion was not brought about by any man's sin. He was subject to divine authority before man was created and will be a subject of divine authority after man shall have been redeemed and restored. It will not be for the mediator to deal with him for divine justice to determine, but for divine justice to determine his deserts. Besides, it is said that he will be destroyed in the second death, in the death from which there will be no redemption, no resurrection. And while Jesus may be an agent in his destruction, it is not Jesus that is judging him. Jesus said that Satan was judged already. He says, now is the prince cast out. His judgment is sealed. There's no question as to what's going to happen to Satan. He's going to be destroyed. And that judgment is by God. And so, it's not Jesus that had to, as it were, be the one to make that decision. Well, all right, reprint. Now, this is question book 471. And this is a quotation that kind of creates some problems for us. We read there, with regard to 1 Corinthians 15, 25, and 26, since Jesus is to reign until all enemies are put under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death, would it not prove that Satan and his host would be destroyed before death is destroyed, and that both would be destroyed during the reign of Jesus? Here's Brother Russell's answer. And I don't know where these came in the question book. Part of the question book, the original question book, went up to 1916, and every question you were given the year. But the Chicago brethren, when they republished the question book, they added a bunch at the end of questions, and they're not dated. So these quotations, I don't know where they're from. I'm sure that they're from Brother Russell's writing somewhere, but they're not dated, so I don't know whether it was an earlier view or a later view. I'm just trying to explain the problem that we have here. But Brother Russell says here, the apostle's argument is so clear and convincing in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians relative to the reign of our Lord Jesus, an object or purpose to be accomplished by that reign, that there is but one answer to the question, and that one in the affirmative. It is apparent to all thinking minds that Christ's reign has not yet begun, for the Scriptures declare that during the reign of the Lord, the great adversary of the race, Satan, will be bound, and that in the close of that reign he will be loose for a little season. A single glance over the conditions existing in the world will serve to convince anyone that Satan is still very active personally. However, conditions in the next age, the period of Christ's reign, will experience a radical change as gradually the evil, the selfish elements are eliminated. The last of the evil things that have so long afflicted the race, death, and him that hath the power of death shall be destroyed. Well, true enough, this quotation has been used to prove Satan is destroyed before death is destroyed, and it's also used to prove that the reign of Christ has not begun. This comes out from quite different perspective than the host of Brother Russell's writings. And from page 741 of the question book to the end are given general answers culled from Brother Russell's writings over a long period of time. We don't know the date of this one, but when he says Christ's reign has not yet begun, you must realize that his writings in the volumes teach the chronological beginning of Christ's reign from 1874 and 78. So my guess is that he was talking to a general audience, and what he was trying to prevent them from thinking is that, you know, if we tell the world Christ is reigning without any qualifications, what are they going to say? Well, they'll say it was a lot better before it was reigning, because everything in this world is so evil and it's getting worse. It's very hard to explain to them that no, he's not reigning over the world in that sense. He's reigning over his people, and he is ruling in the midst of his enemies. That's how his reign begins. Rule thou in the midst of thy enemies, Psalm 110:2. And so if we don't qualify it that his rule is in the midst of his enemies, they might say, well, you know, it was a lot better before Jesus reigned. We see how things are so terrible in the world. They're going from bad to worse. So we have to be very careful to qualify what we mean. And I think Brother Russell was trying to avoid this concept that Jesus was responsible for everything that's happening in the world because he's reigning. And we have to be careful that we don't leave that impression. We have to qualify. Yeah, he's ruling in the midst of his enemies, but he's not responsible for all the evil that's going on. He's letting this evil work its course to finally culminates in the destruction of the all the forces in this world. All right. Now we have the problem of 8,000 years and the 1,000 years. The 1,000 years appear 6 times in Revelation 20. I think 2 times that they're spurious. But 3 times they're translated 8,000 years, and 3 times they're translated the 1,000 years. And this has created a problem too, because some feel that we're going to live and reign with Christ 8,000 years. And they say, well, the saints have got to have a full 1,000-year reign. That's what the Scripture says. And, the Scripture does say that, but then the Scripture speaks, 6 times it appears in Revelation. 2 times, I think, are spurious, but 2 times it's translated really 8,000 years, and 2 times it's essentially the 1,000 years. And I like Brother David Duran's explanation. Like, he says that if you see a cat walking out across your lawn and you look out the window and you say to your wife or your husband, whoever's in the room, I see a cat walking on our lawn. Well, so you do. All right, the next day, you look out the window, and sure enough, there's that cat again. So you say, I see the cat. Now, has the cat changed? No. It's just that you are saying it's the same cat that was here yesterday. He's on my lawn again today. And so there isn't a big difference between a cat and the cat, or a thousand years and the thousand years. So I think that there's we're trying to create a, you know, a big problem out of it when really none exists. The scriptures show that we live and reign with Christ a thousand years. And I really think the thought is that we live and reign with him the thousand years. The saints, you know, some lived with him early on. The resurrection of the sleeping saints takes place first. We are told in Thessalonians, those that sleep shall rise first. And we that are alive and remain shall not precede those that sleep. So there's two stages to the resurrection. The sleeping saints are first. All those that are living are absolutely not going to precede those that sleep. The apostle makes that very clear in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. But then we that are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together with the Lord. Now, some have used this thought of the together as the rapture. That, you know, we're going to all be here and then we'll all be caught up together at the same instant. That's not the thought at all. Not the same second. Now, we're all in this room together. Did we all walk in the door at the same time? Some stayed here overnight. They live here. Some came in the morning. We came at different times and we'll leave at different times. But we were all together during a period of time. And so this is the thought here, that we will be together, not necessarily at the same instant, but we'll be caught up to the same place in the same general time frame during the period of the Lord's presence. And this is borne out, this thought of together is borne out in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the 10th verse, who died for us so that whether we wake or sleep, we might live together with him. Now, the same thought here is whether we wake or sleep, we might live together with him. Well, those that sleep and those who wake are not going to be together in the same second, because Paul says that those that sleep will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain. So it's together in the same place. And 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the 10th verse, establishes it's the place. There is a time frame, yes, but the emphasis is not on the second that they're all together, but on the general time frame in which they are together. And so we will live with him during this thousand-year reign. Now, we're not all going to live and reign with him the same period. Some live certainly longer. When the church is all glorified and the church enters into, you know, the marriage of the bride and the lamb takes place, then you might say that their part of the reign officially begins. But there's only this 1,000-year period. And we've got to somehow deal with it. And we've got to fit all of these scriptures and our thinking into that 1,000-year frame of reference. All right. Revelation 20, verse 9. And we went up on the breadth of the earth and encircled the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down out of heaven from God and consumed them. According to the Diaglot, the Alexandrian manuscript omits the word from God. Many translators leave the words from God out. In all likelihood, they belong in because the Sinaitic retains it, and that's probably the oldest manuscript that we have. However, I don't think that this is a big and overwhelming proof in itself that God destroys them. He probably will be the final judge in the matter. However, the Son, we believe, will be the active agent. Romans tells us that God will bruise what? Satan under your feet. And that implies that Satan will be crushed by the church and Christ together. All right. If we read the matter correctly, the fire coming down from God out of heaven would be during the little season after the millennial age is ended. Now, here's where Bible students differ. Some say the little season is a 120-year period, and they have 2,000-year periods. They say 1,000 years starts a certain reign of judgment on the part of our Lord, but then the mediatorial reign will be 1,000 years, so they extend this out another 120 years. Some have the little season lasting 3 months, they have it also within the mediatorial reign. So there's debates going on among the Lord's people. I prefer the thought that the 1,000 years will end and the little season will be an extended period beyond the 1,000 years, not a part of the 1,000 years. And I think the bulk of Brother Russell's writings would substantiate that. All right. Then how do we deal with the parable of the sheep and goats? Come, ye blessed of my Father. Is this after the 1,000 years? You know, the parable of the sheep and goats is a very beautiful and powerful parable. You know, the Lord was a great teacher. He always used parables. And the beauty about parables is that they're very graphic. You don't forget a parable when you hear it. If you talk about the details and so on, people forget that. But when you tell them a story in a parable, you somehow manage to remember it. And so we see that here sheep and goats are together during this mediatorial reign of Christ, and at the end he separates them. And he tells the sheep, come over on his right side, and they're amazed that they're being selected to such a favorable position. And they said, well, when did we do anything for you? And, he said, you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, and so you did it unto me. And the goats, on the other hand, they're just as amazed that they weren't accepted of the Lord, and they feigned innocence. They said, why, Lord, when did we see you hungry? And when did we see you thirsty? No, not us. We wouldn't have done anything like that. You know us. We love you. We would have sacrificed for you. And so what does Jesus say to them? Well, you didn't do it the least of these, my brethren, and so you didn't do it unto me. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about the kingdom time, but there's a lot of people that are going to, well, nearly everyone is going to want their loved ones back. And they're willing to make sacrifices to get their brother and sister, their mother and their father, their grandfather, and so on back. I'm sure that that will be the easiest part. But do you know that there are whole generations that are cut off? What about the Sodomites? That whole generation was destroyed. They don't have anyone that's a descendant of the Sodomites that were destroyed. What about the Black Plague of Europe? One-third of the people of Europe died. Whole families, whole cities, whole communities were wiped out. What about the starvation in China? Some 30 million people died. Whole families were wiped out. Whole communities were wiped out by starvation. Their generation was cut off. You know, of Jesus it is said, who shall declare his generation? He was cut off. He had no children. He had no one to, as it were, carry on his name and so on. And so there will be a lot of work in the kingdom time besides just bringing your loved ones back. You know, if you really are moved with the spirit of the kingdom time, when it comes to ancient worthies posted here, we've got millions of people that died during the Black Plague. Who wants to help bring them back? Well, some are going to say, well, I brought my mother and father back, and I brought my brother and sister back, and my job is done. And others are going to say, well, you know, I owe so much. Let me help out. Let me make provisions for them. And whereas the goats are going to say, well, there's beautiful mountains and there's beautiful hills and valleys and beaches, and they're going to want to enjoy that. I've done everything that's required of me. And so we see that the goats will, we believe, be destroyed during the mediatorial reign. At the very end, there will be a separating of the sheep and the goats. And then after that, the world will be put on trial, what's left, to stand before God. In October 1915, 5777, we read, "At the close of that age, all the incorrigible will have been destroyed, and those brought to perfection will be turned over to the Father for a thorough testing." Now, all the incorrigible, and that's the goats, will have been destroyed during the mediatorial reign. Then, Brother Russell says, and they'll be brought to perfection and turned over to the Father for what? A thorough testing. So they're going to be tested in the little season. All who then fail, who prove not to be loyal at heart, will likewise be destroyed. Well, we could go on, but our time is really up. Now, we want to take a brief overview of matters and conclusion. The only reason I spoke on the subject is because I had been assigned this at one time, and I thought there was enough substance here to at least give the brethren some exercises with it. Now, Brother Russell changed the scripture studies from millennial dawns to studies in the scriptures. Some feel that he did that for other reasons than what he did. The real reason we know was that when they were called millennial dawns, a lot of people in the world, the colporters, sold them as millennial dawns, and everyone said, well, those are millennial dawns. So the colporters had a problem of being confronted with millennial dawns, so Brother Russell just changed it to studies in the scriptures, and people didn't have that stigma associated with it, so they were able to sell the volumes again to the general public. Those who have read and studied these volumes know that Brother Russell believed we were and are in this thousand-year period. I can find nothing in Brother Russell's writings, nothing in the scriptures, to provide for 2,000-year periods. There's nothing in the scriptures. We only have 1,000 years or the 1,000 years to work with. Now, we can create all kinds of mathematical explanations if we allow ourselves 2,000-year time frames, and it all sounds very wonderful, but the big hitch in all of that is we only got 1,000 years. So you can't turn 1,000 years into 2,000 years or overlapping them any way. Now, so these are things that, we try to exercise ourselves on, and I'm not trying to put down any other view. I'm sure the brethren are sincere in their conclusions, and I'm just trying to give you a little bit of harmony and a way of explaining Brother Russell's writings within the context of all that he has written. Thank you.